Thank you, Brother Rick. Open that Bible, if you will, folks, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at verse 24 and verse 25, just two today. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Great to be back here with you, folks. Missed the first part of the week. I was up with my dad having surgery. Folks have asked me how he's doing. Well, they operated on him, removed part of his colon on Monday, and then Friday the hospital brought him chicken to eat, so I guess he's okay, huh? I called him this morning, and he was doing a very much Miles thing. He was wandering around the kitchen, and so when we're wandering around the kitchen, all is well. All right, so thank you for your prayers in that. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Father, we come to you now and we pray that you might illuminate your word. And Father, I don't have any light of my own. All my light is yours, and light from this Bible, which is your word. I pray now that you might fill me with your Spirit, that you might really use your illuminating power, the illuminating ministry of your Spirit, to spread light all over this house today. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and based on His promise that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's in His name we pray. Amen. It is a good thing to learn, isn't it? You know, there are two levels of learning, however. The first level of learning is when you learn it up here in your head. But the second level of learning is when you experience in your life what you've learned up here in your head, right? Just two different levels of learning. For 40 years now, I have been preaching to you, and well, not to you, but been preaching to different folks. I've been preaching for 40 years that things were in the Lord's hand, and that ultimately for the believer, everything was all right. Everything was going to be all right, ultimately, for the believer. And I have stood by many of you in times of grief and in times of pain. I stood with you when your loved ones were there in the hospital and had been given bad news. You have cancer, or your loved one has cancer. You have a heart condition that is weakening you. Your life is going to be shortened by this. And when you've gotten news like that, and I've stood by you and I've assured you, I said, look, everything's been okay, but to be honest with you, I have lived a rather unusual life in that I have ministered the Lord's Word for 40 years, and none of those crises have ever come into my own life. I've never had anyone really close to me who has been faced with the C word, the cancer word, or the heart word. You have terrible heart problems there, heart attack. None of that has ever come near me. And I've always had this secret question in my mind about whether or not I would be able to practice what I preach. Whether or not I would be able to say, you know, when it was my family, everything's all right. Everything's going to be okay. And, well, that ended about, 3 weeks ago now, when they told my dad he had cancer and we didn't know. They said it was rather large. And I just had that lump, you know, that went up into my throat there for just a moment. And I thought, you know, my dad, he may not be around much longer. I mean, when you have your dad and he's 85 years old, I mean, that's kind of a question in your mind anyway, but it actually hit me. I had to face that. And I want you to know something. It was all right. It was all right. You know, that was just a blessing. For the first time in my life, I can actually say from my own experience that God's grace is sufficient. It was all right. I wasn't really afraid. You know, you have the initial lump when you have to face it. But I was never afraid. And so it's just such a blessing. And the reason is this one word that is in our text today. That one word is hope. I have hope. We have hope, do we not? That is the one thing that sets us apart from all those folks who are out there who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thing is that we have hope, real hope, valid hope, viable hope. And we have it, and it's a very real thing. And when it comes up to that moment when you have to experience that yourself, it becomes very precious that you do have hope. Not that long ago, I was in one of my favorite places. Maybe it was Home Depot, maybe it was Lowe's, maybe it was some other kind of man place there. And I was wandering around, and I just caught the sound of this kind of grungy female rocker voice singing over the intercom. And she said these words, and they just kind of grabbed me. She said, "Wanna have a little fun before I'm done." And when she said that, just as soon as she said it, I thought, and that's all you've got? That's all you have? That is your hope? Just that you're going to have a little fun? The pleasure of sin for a season? That's all you've got? That is really sad, isn't it? That means that her only hope, if you want to call it that, is just to squeeze out just a little bit of pleasure, and then she's done. And my heart just swelled with joy at that moment. And when I read this text right here, just this. Beloved, understand, if you are a saved person, you will never be done. Isn't that great? We will never be done. There will be a time when this carcass here that I'm living in will be done temporarily. But even it will never be done permanently. We will never be done. And what a blessing that is that we have been saved and that we have the promise of God. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Translation, they shall never be done. Isn't that great? We will never be done. Well, I'm preaching this morning on the subject, saved by hope. Saved by hope. Now think about that. That is the way you were saved, if you are saved. You were saved by hope. The simplest explanation of how a person becomes a Christian is that he places all of his hope for heaven in the gospel. That is, that Jesus died on the cross, and that He was buried and raised again for your sins and for your justification, and you believe that, you place all your hope in that, and the Bible says that you become saved, Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10. So, if that is the way we are saved, it is the most essential part of our faith, and we need to examine this thing of hope by which we're saved. What is this hope all about? Well, I found out that one of the best things that you can do if you want to diagnose something, if you want to evaluate something, is to first rule out all that it's not. And I want to give you my outline right now because you folks know me. I have a tendency to get excited about what the Lord's given me and I forget to give you the outline. So here it is. First of all, our hope that we have in the Lord is not physical. Secondly, our hope that we have in the Lord is not unreasonable. And thirdly, the hope that we have in the Lord is not visible. And fourthly, the hope that we have in the Lord is not unprofitable. It is all those wonderful things there. But first of all, let's talk about the fact that it is not physical. Look at Scripture. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. We've been talking about the redemption of the body. That is that time when God is going to release you from all the confines and all the restrictions of that sinful body, that sin-cursed body that you have. Can you imagine that day when you do not have what you have every morning? You know, every morning when my clock goes off, I want to get up, but my body doesn't. Have you ever noticed that? I want to go about my business, but my head hurts. I want to get up and walk and run and play as I did when I was a child, but my body doesn't want to do that anymore. We are ravaged by this sin-cursed body. And if you remember the previous verses, the Bible says that we groan. We kind of sigh because of this body that we live in. And the Bible says, yes, we have hope in the Lord. We have hope that we'll be saved from eternal damnation. We also have hope that we are saved from temporal hopelessness that everyone else in the world has. But, you know, that hope, the first thing you got to understand is that that hope is not physical. Why is it that human beings in our sinful state, we want something that we can touch? You know, we want to trust something we can touch. That's why it is so hard to make yourself trust. You ever played this game where one person is supposed to trust the other person, and the person who's doing the trusting is supposed to fall backwards like this, and someone else catches them? I have yet to be able to do that. I don't think I trust anybody that much. Jesus has never told me to do it, and so I just can't make myself do it. I certainly would not do that with anybody around here, because I know the men around here and the women are not big enough to catch me. And so we need something physical to trust in, and it's just kind of the way we are. But have you ever thought that though we human beings tend to trust only ourselves, that even that is not very trustworthy in the spiritual realm? You have hope in Christ, but it is not in that which you see in the mirror every day. In fact, you need to visualize yourself in front of a mirror right now and imagine what you would see in there if you were standing in front of that mirror. I want you to know that nothing in that mirror is your hope. What you see in that mirror is not your hope. And we ought to know that, right? By what we see in the mirror. What we see in the mirror is constantly going downhill. This has become one of my favorite themes in recent days. But we really ought to know that our human self is not going to help us, not going to save us. Why? Because the evidence is there. I mean, it is so really there, isn't it? The evidence is there. Let me speak to those of you who are 40 years old and better. Don't give yourself away. Maybe nobody's noticed, okay? Those of you who are 40 years old and better right now, let me speak to you. Is there any one of you who are 40 years old and better right now who can look back over the last 20 years and say, you know, this is going great. You know, this is going great. By what I see in the mirror today and what I remember from 20 years ago, my goodness, if I live another 20 years, I'm going to look like a Greek statue. I see myself evolving in the right direction here now, and everything is going just great, and I'm going to look like Michelangelo's David before this is over, if I keep going the way I'm going right now. We don't see that. Instead, we see the ravages of time in our lives and in our bodies, and that alone ought to tell us that we cannot save ourselves. Our hope is not in ourselves, is it? It really isn't. We see ourselves weakening all along. I remember, in fact, I knew that it was going to happen sooner or later, but you gradually lose your agility for one thing. And for years now, you folks have watched me hopping up and down that, from that pulpit. I knew it was going to happen sooner or later. I knew I was going to trip. How long ago was it? Maybe 2 or 3 months ago. I was going up on that platform and boom, I tripped. And honest to goodness, I thought I was going to fall from front to back of this building and stumbling there. We ought to know that if we can't keep from stumbling physically, we certainly cannot work and get ourselves to heaven. Our hope is not a physical thing. I'm going to be real careful here. And we ought to know that our hope is not a physical thing. There's hope, but it's not you, is it? There's hope, but it's not you. In fact, it's not anything physical. Human beings have this thing, as I said, that they want to be physical. That is why they tend to look for physical things that will deliver what only God can deliver. But God says right here in verse 24, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. It's not anything that you can see that will save you. But humans look for that. You remember the Spaniards had this legend of the Fountain of Youth? They come to the New World and they wander all over the New World looking for this mythical fountain of youth because it's something physical that they could imagine. They could imagine walking up this thing, drinking of the water, and make them live forever. That's why we tend, rather than looking to God, we tend to look to doctors and medicine and hospitals and that sort of thing. And it's because it's something physical, something we can actually do. And in the spiritual realm, we tend to do the same thing. The Roman Catholics have their relics. They have these supposed pieces of the cross. And this chalice that was the chalice from the Last Supper. And this thing right here. Someone has said that if all those supposed pieces of the cross were gathered up, you could build a city with them. There are so many of them scattered around. But people tend to like things that they can hold in their hands. That's why they tend to trust churches and baptismal fonts and water and baptismal pools. They tend to trust money that they can give because it's a physical thing. But God says hope is not something that you can see. That is, salvation hope is not. It's not anything physical. And so we have this hope that is a non-physical thing, but I want you to understand that it's not unreasonable either. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I just don't believe it's reasonable to do what you Christians do. And that is to trust something that you cannot see. I always want to ask them, are you married? Are you married? If you are married, then you understand hope and faith. Because it takes tremendous hope for that to look at the beautiful blue eyes or brown eyes of that person who is pledging their troth to you, and they're saying, "Oh, I will love you forever." You talk about taking faith to believe. That takes faith to believe, doesn't it? And so many things that people do, they take by faith. But this is not an unreasonable thing here that we do at all. We are saved by hope, the Bible says. Now that sounds curious to our 21st century understanding. And the reason is that the meaning of the word hope has changed. In our day, the word hope is really clinging to something that is not likely to happen. I remember as an eighth grader playing football. I know you can't really imagine me playing football, but it was in eighth grade when everybody wanted to play football. And I remember playing football, and I actually got on the team, but barely. I remember there were, 50 of us on the eighth grade football team, 60 maybe. And whatever the last string was, that was the one I was on. One first, one second, one third, one fourth. But that's what I was on. I was rushing towards 6 feet tall at the time in the eighth grade. And I think I was above 100 pounds, but I couldn't prove it. I was just incredibly skinny. And I remember sitting on the bench there at the game and hoping in the 21st century sense that I would get in the game. But it was a hope in something that was very unlikely to happen because they had to go through the first string and the second string and all the other strings to get down to the last string before I would get in. In fact, the only thing that I was ever successful in was that all year long I won the clean uniform award. That's not an honor in playing football, right? So anyway, it's an unreasonable hope. Or not an unreasonable hope. But in the first century, the word hope meant something totally different. The word hope in the first century meant wisely clinging to something that God had promised. And that's why you see the word hope in Scripture, and it's almost used the same way that the word faith is used. There is a hope. Our hope is in the Lord. In fact, that it was that way for years and years. The great R.A. Torrey wrote the song we sing very often, My Hope is in the Lord. Now, it wasn't a vain hope that he had. He wasn't just hoping against hope. That wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about hope in the promise of God that if we believe on Him, He'll save us. He'll forgive us of our sins. So it wasn't an unreasonable thing at all. It was trusting in the absolute and clear-cut promises of God. Now, can I ask you something? On which one of those definitions is your personal hope for heaven based? Is it based on the 21st century definition, which is foolishly clinging to something that is not likely to happen? Do you have a basis for your saying, I know that I'm going to heaven? Is there a solid foundation for that in the Word of God? Are you clinging to something in the Word of God? Or is it just a hope against hope type thing? Have you ever heard those people who would say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I just kind of think everything's going to be all right. Well, have you been saved? No, I haven't been saved. Have you trusted Christ? No, I haven't done that either. But I just believe everything's going to be all right. I just got confidence. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of one of these firemen around the church here. We've got several. And they go in, one of them in full turnout gear, goes into a house that is burning. Say it is halfway consumed already. But the den back in the back hasn't been consumed yet. So the fireman runs in there in full turnout gear, and he sees a man sitting in there in the den in his recliner, casually, just sitting there. And he rushes over to that guy and grabs him by the shoulders and says, come with me. I can save you. I can get you out of here. Just come with me. And he's shouting at him. And the man in the chair looks up at him and says, no, I don't think I'll do that. I just believe everything's going to be all right. Fire's probably going to go out, and you know it's probably just going to burn itself out. And I just think everything's going to be all right. What's the fireman going to do? The fireman's going to get down closer into his face and say, man, this place is on fire. You got to do something. I can save you if you'll let me. Let's get out of here. And so he gives him the facts of that thing. But he knows that man's got to cooperate or he probably can't save him. Well, just like it's reasonable to let the fireman save you, it is reasonable also to let the Lord save you because the house is on fire. This whole world is presently on fire, and our hope has to be placed in the Lord so that it is not an unreasonable hope. But the Bible says not only is it not an unreasonable hope, but it's not a visible hope either. Notice that it says, hope that is seen is not hope. Go back to that song for just a moment. My hope is in the Lord. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen the Lord? If you would say right now, were I to ask you, my hope is in the Lord for heaven, for eternity, have you ever seen the Lord? Now, I know that some of our friends in the charismatic churches say that they've seen the Lord. I remember the story of one of them who said he had seen a 600-foot-tall Jesus. Okay, that's fine with me if he had. Okay. But anyway, I've preached for 40 years. I've never seen the Lord. I've never seen Him physically. It's not typical to do that. But if I had seen Him physically, it would be much less faith required for me to trust Him than it is now when I have not seen Him. And so the Scripture says here, hope that is seen is not hope. It's something else. In fact, it goes on in the next verse and says, what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Can I give you an illustration of that? Suppose we're talking out on the porch of the church here one day, and I say to you, I hope one day to live in Nicholson. What would you think? You would kind of wave your hand in front of my face and say, Pastor, you do live in Nicholson. You already live there. You're there already. So there's no point in my hope if I'm already there, right? If it's already happening. Likewise, suppose I said, I hope one day to own a truck. What would you do? You'd say, Pastor, you're delusional. You'd take me by my hand, and you'd lead me out here to the parking place that says Pastor, and you'd show me my own truck. You'd say, you have a truck. Why are you hoping for what you already have? That doesn't make any sense. We see your truck right there. You have a truck. It just doesn't make any sense. Or suppose I said, I hope one day to be tall. You'd shake your head. You'd say, come on, Pastor. We see already that you are tall, and so there's no point in you hoping for that. You see it. Well, that is true in a spiritual sense. Project yourself into the future. You're standing on the street of heaven. Say you're talking to Moses and Elijah there on the street in heaven, the street of gold. And you say, I hope to be in heaven one day. And they say, you are in heaven right now. You are in heaven. Don't you look around? Don't you see the wall of jasper? Don't you see the gates of pearl? Don't you see the 12 foundations of precious stones in the city? Don't you see that? You're looking at heaven. So why in the world are you hoping for heaven? Now, beloved, you are right now living in the hope stage. But one day, that hope is going to become a reality, and you will be seeing, if you're a true believer, you will be seeing heaven. But for right now, that's not how it works. But because our hope for heaven is not visible, it's not in anything that we can see. It's not, it is an invisible hope that we have. We're looking only at what we see with the eye of faith. But actually, believing in something that you can't see is the essence of faith. You remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1? It says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things, what is it? Not seen. When you have faith, when you have hope in the Lord, you're believing in something that you have never seen before. It's something that is invisible to you. But by the same token, it is not unprofitable either, because it produces something in you. That thing is called patience. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience, we wait for it. How many of you, I'm curious to know, have been saved for at least 20 years? Would you raise your hands? Been saved for at least 20 years. Okay, thank you. Did y'all see, I hope you looked around there, it was a majority, I think, of the people here in the auditorium who've been saved for at least 20 years. At least a majority of the adults who were here. Does that mean, or do you mean by that raised hand, that you've believed all these years in someone that you've never seen, who's promised you a heaven that you've never seen, and who has done that because he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, but you didn't see that either? Are you going to try to tell me that your whole hope is in something like that you've never seen? Now, when I put it that way, how many of you are reconsidering? And you're thinking, well, yeah, preacher, that was really stupid, wasn't it? Me to hold to that and cling to that all down through those years when I had never seen it, when I just never had any real empirical evidence of it, and nothing I could see. And so I realize now, in fact, I wish I hadn't believed in Jesus. How many of you that have been saved for 20 years wish you hadn't done it? I'm glad I changed that, aren't you? You know why? you're sitting there now so confident? It's because when a person truly gets saved and they place their faith in the unseen but very solid promise of God, it's productive. It's profitable. It produces something in them. And that something is called patience. In fact, as I talk to believers, the longer they live, even through all the trials that they go through, they find themselves believing more and more and being more and more sure as they go along. I've had a lot of times to test the promises of God and the truth of God's Word. 40 years now, I find them rock solid. I have never tested one yet that didn't prove to be exactly as it was supposed to be. And I've never had any doubt that what God says in His Word is really true. You know, it's fascinating, isn't it? I can't count the number of you that I have been with in very trying circumstances. I've been there with a lot of you when your parents have passed away. I've been there with some of you when children have died. I've been there with a lot of you when you have faced the worst of circumstances, when you have had disastrous things going on in your life. And I found something. Rather than those disastrous things, those difficult circumstances driving true Christians away from their faith, it drives them deeper into their faith. It is the strangest thing. They found out very quickly, did the Romans, that when they began to persecute the church, that was the best thing for the church. They thought it was going to stamp out this silly Christianity when they made it hard to be a Christian. But rather than doing that, the more pressure they put on those Christians, the more they turned to their God and to their faith, and the better Christians they became, and their testimonies became so powerful that those who watched them tended to become believers themselves, and Christianity began to grow by leaps and bounds during its hardest years. Can I tell you something? That happens in the lives of believers too. During the hardest and most difficult times that you go through, your faith develops and you get this thing of patience. Now, don't misunderstand patience. Patience is not just gritting your teeth and ignoring it. But the Bible defines patience. This word's used in the Scripture here. Is that quality of a true believer that makes him stick with it no matter what. That makes the most difficult things he faces or she faces drive them to the Lord. I've watched it. You know when you folks sitting right here have grown the most? You've grown the most under pressure. You've grown the most in times of trial. I mean, it's almost a quantifiable thing. You have grown the most in the time of trial. This thing of hope, we got into Christianity by being saved, by believing something we couldn't see. We are sustained in our Christianity by believing things that we cannot see, that we can't lay our hands on. And one day, all those things are going to stop being just hope, and they're going to become sight. But in the meantime, those things are the very best thing that can happen to us. Now, you know, if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I don't offer you anything that you can touch. If you must have something you can touch, I have nothing to offer you. But what I offer you is a hope that has sustained people now for 20 centuries. The testimonies of those people are out there. It is a proven thing that when Jesus Christ said, I will save you if you'll believe on me, He meant it, and it absolutely works. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior and received His forgiveness of sins, I want to invite you to do that this morning.
you slip out of your place and make your way down to the front here. But if you're here today and you're a believer, maybe you ought to pause and thank God for the truth that you know. That truth being that the difficult things that you go through are, rather than faith challenging only, they are faith strengthening, and they build patience in your life, and you know it. Oh, they may wrap you in the teeth a little bit when they first happen. You probably noticed that too. As you pick yourself up off the ground and spit out a few teeth from the blow that you've taken, that's kind of a painful thing. But you find yourself stronger in the long run. Let's bow for prayer.